Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this weekend that's coming, for the reminder that it reminds us that we don't stand here by ourselves. Lord, there have been those who've come before us who have willingly laid down their lives so that the freedoms that we experience today can be experienced by us. And we're so grateful. It is reflective of the great sacrifice you gave to us when you came and you lived, you died and you rose again so that we would have life that lasts forever. God, as we celebrate tomorrow, remind us in the midst of it all that you have given us a great gift. Help us to appreciate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome home. Are you excited about being home? Welcome home. Amen. Hey, listen, I just want to let you know that this is the season of graduation. I don't know if you can remember all the way back when you graduated. Some of you may, some of you may not. The only thing I remember about my graduation from Colonial High School, home of the Fighting Grenadiers, was that it was hot. It was 9 a.m. on a football field in a black robe. And a congressman named Nelson, junior congressman back then, gave our speech at that thing. So I don't know if you can identify with that, or you were in an air-conditioned room, wherever you may be. You know, some of the people graduate magna cum laude. Some of them graduate summa cum laude. Some of you may have graduated thank the Lord. However you graduated, we're happy that you're here and a part of the church at 434, a church on the move. But we do want to recognize some of our graduates. Well, one of our graduates in person. And so I want her to come up here. I want to introduce to you Miss Madison Bailing. Madison's got a lot of hardware around her neck for good reason. Madison is the daughter of John and Karen here in our church. She attended Altamont Christian School for 7 years. You crammed 6 years of high school into seven. That's great. That's how I did my college myself. Madison serves as vice president of the National Honor Society. She's been active in the National Beta Club for 4 years, serves as a historian. She performed at Altamont Christian School in the theater production, several of them. During her junior year, she traveled to Poland with Global Next. Madison received college acceptance from Stetson University. Home of the Hatters.
Go Hatters.
Yeah. I thought that would get Michael going. She was awarded the Presidential Scholarship, the Teach Grant, and the Bright Futures Medallion Scholarship. She'll be pursuing a degree in elementary education. Madison's life verse, Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Madison is also, without being remiss, the valedictorian of her school. So, yes, absolute applause for that. Want to also just let you know about Jake Finoff. He's not with us today because he's leading worship up in Tallahassee, but he graduated, is a magna cum laude, summa cum laude, I think it's magna cum laude, from Florida State University in precision percussion. And he's going to be on a one-year internship at his church up there, directing music and also being involved in their prison ministry up there as well. So that's what Jake is doing. Say, when you see him, say congratulations and pray for him and for Madison as they start this new chapter in their lives. With that being said, we want to give you just a small token of our appreciation for your value to our church and to our student ministry for all the years that you've been a part of. We took Madison out in great numbers to WonderWorks this past Tuesday to the Out of Control Comedy Magic Show. We have a magician that is personal friends of ours at the church at 434, Tony. And so we embarrassed Madison by having Tony bring her up on stage and doing a couple of tricks with her. So, you know, she's been loved on this week by the church. I don't want you to know that, as well as this little token that we have for today. But if you would just think about her, and as we think about her, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer with her this morning as we send her out. This is not going by. You're only going to DeLand, for goodness sakes. You can still come to church and be a part of our college ministry here. With that being said, let's have a word of prayer with Madison. Father, we thank you for Madison. We thank you for Jake. And Father, we want to lift them up to you this morning so that they can call upon your name as they start this next adventure of some unknowns and some expectations. Father, I pray that you would be a light to their path, that they would seek you in the little things in their life, that you are going to be with them during that time, and our church is going to continue to lift them up and pray for them, that they'll continue to grow in their faith and grow into the woman and the man that you want for them to be. We give you praise and honor and glory for who they are with us and pray great things are going to be happening in the near future. For it's in your name that we pray, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. One more time, the class of 2025. Yeah. All right, you can have a seat. All right. It's ready to worship. Are you ready? Are you liking the people you're sitting around? This is your chance to get away if you don't. But stand up. Literally right now, out of your chair. Stand up. Look around. Tell each other. Give them a hug. I love you in the Lord if you feel that comfortable. Thank you.
Take what I have known and break it all apart. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are. The greatness of our God. I spent my life to know. To all you are, the greatness of our God. Give me grace to see beyond this moment here.
Heavenly Father, today we remember those who gave their lives in service to our country. Under the banner of freedom, you saw their heroism. Father, we ask you to hold them close for it. Under the banner of sacrifice, you knew their selfless hearts. We thank you for the generosity they showed. Under the banner of liberty, they fought for our democracy. God, we praise you for the strength that you gave them to do it. And under the banner of hope, their courage still echoes, lifting us up. Today, we remember these men and women, the ones who carried the banner of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. and they did it for our sake. Lord, we ask you to help us carry these beliefs into tomorrow, to honor their lives and their sacrifice. With reverence, we remember what they gave up, a future that's now ours to live because of them. Their enduring footprints left behind will never be forgotten. So, Lord, may the banner of their lives echo continuously through ours. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's continue to pray. Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day, we gather our hearts in gratitude for the brave souls who have laid down their lives in service to our nation. We thank you for their courage, their commitment, and the ultimate sacrifice they made to protect our freedoms and uphold the values that we cherish. Lord, as we remember each name, each story, and each family left behind, we ask for your continuing comforting presence around them. May your peace fill the hearts of those who mourn. May they find comfort in the knowledge that their loved ones are forever honored and remembered. We pray for the strength and resilience of our nation, that we may continue to uphold the ideals for which these heroes fought. Inspire us to carry their legacy forward from this day with acts of kindness, compassion, and unity. Help us to never forget the cost of our freedom. And may we strive to live in a way that honors their sacrifice. Let us be mindful of the blessings we enjoy and remain committed to serving one another in love. And on this day, we worship through prayer. We've worshiped through songs of praise. And in just a moment, we will worship in your very word. The freedom we have to do so is a gift that has come at a high price. And so this day, this weekend, we will remember. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Happy Memorial Day weekend to each of you. Glad that you're here with us. It is a busy time of year. Summer has officially unfolded, and it is heating up all around us, and there's a lot that's going on. And so today, we're continuing our series that we started last week called Peaks and Potholes. Peaks and Potholes. And today, we're going to go to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to talk about a precious little, in Mark chapter 12. As we begin, I want to tell you the story about a heavy rainstorm that blew through a town and filled in the potholes on the street and the alleys and filled them with water. A young mom watched her two little boys after the rain had passed go outside to play and jump in the puddles that had been created, and she watched them through her kitchen window. The five-year-old, the oldest of the two, the more mature of the two, played and she watched as he grabbed his younger brother and took him by the back of the neck and shoved him face down into one of the puddles that was there, that water-filled hole. She was horrified. And as she raced outside, she found them both standing and laughing, and she charged out and looked at her oldest son, the five-year-old, and said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Mom, we were just playing church." And she said, "Playing church?" And he said, "Yes, I was baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." And that was what she heard as the excuse. I want you to understand that none of us are exempt from peaks and potholes in life. I know that we wish that our lives would level out. I know that we wish that we weren't prone to the ups and downs, but that is the world that we live in. That is the way that life was designed. That is who we are. And this is a series that talks about faith, talks about the adventure of faith, talks about what it means to have faith. And so we're going to go to Mark 12 in just a minute. But before we do, we're going to backtrack just a little bit and jump back into the Old Testament, just like we did last week, and hear another story that we're going to connect to what we're talking about today. You didn't look it up, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, we encounter a prophet by the name of Elijah during a time of severe drought and famine in Israel. God commands Elijah to go to Zarephath, where he will find a widow who will help provide for him. Upon arriving, Elijah meets the widow at the city gate, and he asks her for a drink of water and a piece of bread. The widow responds with a story that is loaded with despair, explaining that she only has a handful of flour and a little bit of oil left, enough for one last meal for herself and her son before they die. Elijah reassures her, tells her not to be afraid, and to prepare the meal just as she had planned, but to first make a small cake for him. He promises that if she does so, her flour and oil will never run out until the day that the Lord sends rain back to the land that they're living in. So as the story unfolds, we find out that the widow, demonstrating faith in Elijah's words, obeys and prepares the meal. And miraculously, the flour and the oil never run out, fulfilling Elijah's promise and providing for her and her son and Elijah throughout the famine. I mean, it's an amazing story. If you've hung out in church, maybe spent some time in Sunday school classes, you've heard that story before. It's loaded with stuff that we could talk about, that we could spend time talking about. It is a story about a woman who is desperate. And a lot of us have never been that desperate. But according to Scripture, she is at the point where she's preparing the meal, and she knows that meal will be her last meal. And at that point, she is tapped out. There are no more resources available. And she is convinced she is going to die. And then this prophet of God shows up and says, No. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and prepare the meal as you plan, but then feed me first. Prophets, pushy, aren't they? People of God, pushy. And all of a sudden, we're going to push this woman to give up just a little bit of that cake for him first. And then, if she'll do that, she doesn't have to worry about ever running out of what she needs. But you understand the implications of the story, right? It took everything that she had to make this meal. That was it. There was no more. She was tapped out. And she was willing to do that. And then, of course, the story unfolds and God honors that faithfulness. The passage is loaded with faith, obedience, God's promises being fulfilled, how God provides, and God did provide for her, her son, and the prophet. Even when the situation seems dire, even when the situation seems bleak. And last week, we started talking about faith. We started laying the groundwork for this series, which is all about faith and how you live your life with faith. We talked about how faith really is exponential, that God takes our faithfulness, our willingness to live by faith, and he will just blow it up and expand it beyond anything that we ever imagined. And I shared with you last week that you are built for this. You may not feel like it, but what I want you to remember is that you are created by God, the creator of the universe. The master designer has built you for a life of adventure and faith. You were built for the life that you're called to live. And God has done all of that for you, and he's positioned you, and you discover that in the adventure of faith, a little bit goes a long, long way. And so we want to take those ideas and jump back to the future, to Mark chapter 12, the passage that we're going to spend our time in today. This passage will serve as the backdrop for what we're going to talk about as we continue to expand our conversation on faith. To understand what we're getting ready to read, this happens in the temple. Between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, there is a place called the Gate Beautiful. According to the passage, by way of background, Jesus has gone to this area after an argument that's taken place, tense moments that have occurred in the court of the Gentiles. And there at the court of the women, there are 13 collecting boxes called trumpets. The reason they're called a trumpet is because it looks like a trumpet turned on its side. Put the money in, money goes down. That's where the gifts were given, like collection buckets, if you will. We have one trumpet, a giving kiosk outside. That's where you put your money, but that's kind of the way it's set up. And if you're trying to understand it, it probably was set up with 13 of them, because if you're from a church culture, you understand this concept of designated gifts. And so people could come and give specifically to a specific thing. For example, one of the trumpets would have been to purchase items that would be used for the sacrifices. One of the trumpets would have been a designated benevolence, we would call it. That money that was to be used to supply the needs of people that had needs. One would be for the general use of just what it takes to keep the temple operating. But all of them, all 13 of them, were designed for people to give money to keep the ongoing ministry that took place in the temple happening. So Jesus has been in an argument. He has retired back to this particular area. He has sat, and he is watching this unfold. There's a lot in Scripture that I wish we had, but we have what we need, and I understand that. But have you ever thought for just a minute, as you kind of take a little bit of sanctified imagination, and thought, what would it have been like for Jesus to have sat and watched people give for the kingdom of God? Have you ever wondered what it would be like for him as a Savior to sit back and watch the procession of people that would come by and bring their offerings to the temple? The emotion that would be there. I mean, there would be some that would walk right past it and give nothing. Can you imagine what a gut punch that would be? There were some that he could understand, and he saw all the motives behind it. He could see through whatever was going on and saw the motives, and he would react to that. I mean, there's a lot in Scripture that we don't have, but I try to put myself there so I can understand it better. And in this moment, Jesus is watching people bring gifts to the temple as an act of worship and obedience to the Heavenly Father. I think it's a powerful moment. But it's also powerful because what happens next, and that's where we jump into the story today in verse 41. And so if you have your Bibles or your apps open, leave them open. I want to show you two things that we're going to kind of draw out of this to build on what we talked about last week. But in verse 41, it says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all that she had to live on." Now, if you take that story and you tie it back to the story we started with in the Old Testament, all of a sudden we have made a jump where we have two stories, two accounts that are now running parallel to each other. Both of them involve someone coming with the little bit that they had and throwing it all in to be obedient. The story of Elijah and how God provided through the midst of that. And here we have now Jesus sitting in and watching people give and then picking out this particular woman that many people would have ignored, who may have gave less than anybody else that day. We don't know that. But it moved Jesus in such a way that he called his disciples, and he called them to him, and he made comment on the gift that she gave. In our context of faith and understanding faith, this becomes an essential passage for us to realize the value in the precious little that we have. As I told you earlier, you were built for this journey of faith. You're built for this adventure of faith. And so we're going to build on that idea a little bit more, and we're going to continue. We're going to look at two things this morning. And so the first thing I want you to see is the powerful, precious little. The powerful, precious little. In verse 42 and 43, it says this, "But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others.'" This woman put in her 2 cents. You ever put in your 2 cents worth? She does. This is the biblical background for that, I guess. But she comes and she puts in the gift, and Jesus sees it. He hears the coins as they hit the trumpets. He hears the noise. He watches the gift be given. And I think there was a reaction. I wish we knew exactly what the reaction was, what he would have felt. But he was compelled then to call the disciples to make sure that they didn't miss the moment that had just taken place. And they had, by the way. And at first glance, her gift seems insignificant. The scripture says it was of little value, if you're going to weigh the value of how much it was actually worth money-wise. Monetarily, it wasn't worth a lot. But then Jesus does what he always does. He turns the world's values upside down, and he blows up what anybody was there thinking. And he says that her small little gift was the greatest gift that had been given that day. Boom! And all of a sudden, Jesus has done the incredible, because he has illustrated for us something that we need to come to grips with. See, money talks, but in this case, it whispers. And it's not about how much you give. It's about how much faith you put into that giving. And God measures our gifts not by their size, but by the love and the sacrifice they represent. I want to tell you something about yourself today you may not have realized when you walked in the door, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, because this could be a sermon, a Bible study on giving. Could be. This certainly lends itself to that. That's not what we're talking about for the most part, but we are for a couple of minutes going to talk about it. But it lends itself to faith. But here's what I know about you. All you have is from God. Everything you have is from God. There's not one thing that you have that doesn't come from God. And here's the second part of that. All you have is from God, and all you have is for God. In other words, everything you have, everything that you possess, everything in your orbit is from God. And the reason that he gave it to you is so that you could use it for his glory and become the person you were created to be. We all share that in common. All you have is from God. And the reason you have it is for God. And that's why you have what you have. And so you have to look at your own life and ask yourself, is that how I balance out my life? Is that how I see my life? Is that the equation I use? Is that where I find my worth? And on Wednesday evenings right now, we're doing a series called Curiosity Has No Dress Code, where we're talking about all questions fit. And this past week, we were talking again about faith. And so what we're doing is a short devotion, even shorter this week. And we're giving whoever's there an opportunity to ask whatever questions they want. And we're answering the questions. If you want to see what we're talking about, you can go online. You can watch what we've done so far. We're 2 weeks in. If you want to join us, you're not going to get lost in the study, because it's all based on the questions that you ask. One of the questions that I'm asked, not on that Wednesday evening, but I have been asked over the course of my ministry, is, Jeff, have you ever met anyone who was possessed? Remember last week, we talked about the disciples failing to exorcise a demon out of a possessed boy, and then Jesus had to come in and clean it up. And I've been asked the question, Jeff, have you ever met anybody is possessed. And so I want to answer that for you this morning. The answer is yes. Yes. I believe over the course of my life, I've met at least two people that may have been possessed by a demon. But I have met a ton of people, more than I can count, who are possessed by their possessions. So the answer to the question is a definite yes. I have met people who are possessed. And I have met people who are possessed by their possessions to a point where they are convinced that they own things. But in reality, the things that they think they own them. You say, well, I know he's not talking about me. I'm not, as long as you think you don't own anything. But I am talking about you if you think you actually own something. Because if you think you actually own something that doesn't really belong to God, that he can't take back in a heartbeat, you don't understand the trusteeship of life. You don't understand where things come from. And so as a result, while demonic possession that we looked at last week is certainly tough, I want you to understand that the bigger struggle for most people that you're going to meet, and maybe yourself, is that you're possessed by your possessions. And that's where the discomfort level comes with these stories. Because my next statement, you're not going to like at all. Because although we're not talking about giving, it has to be mentioned because obviously we're in a situation where we're looking at a story where giving takes place. And so here's what you need to know. If you're not giving, you're not living by faith. I don't care who you are. If you're not giving back to God what he's asked you to give, you're not living by faith. And so every conversation we have about faith now gets blown up in your life. Because you're not going to do it. You can't do it. If you're not giving, you're not living by faith. Because if your wallet is locked up, your faith is too. And we have a lot of people who do a lot of church living, but they try to do it with T-Rex arms. Live your arms and never get to the wallet. Never get to the checkbook. T-Rex arms don't build the kingdom of God. And so for a lot of people, this was where the faith conversation goes off the rails. And Jesus, in the passage, is celebrating the value of faithfulness. And so while we're not talking about giving, giving certainly becomes a part of the conversation. But since we're not talking about giving, let me talk about bamboo. Bamboo, there's a species of bamboo in China. Maozu is what it's called. And again, I apologize because I'm sure I mispronounced that. But this type of bamboo is known for how long it takes to grow. It takes years, actually. You plant it, you water it, and you wait, and nothing happens, at least not right away. And you keep at this year after year after year after year. And when you look at it, and you come out to check it, and you come out to tend it, and you come out to water it, you see the same thing day after day after day, year after year after year, you see dirt. Now, all this time, though, something is really happening. It's just happening underground. Because what's happening is this bamboo is growing a set of roots that are expanding deep and wide and are preparing for what's going to come. And then somewhere around year five, maybe year six, that bamboo then suddenly will burst from the soil, growing as much as 90 feet in 6 weeks. So when it starts to grow, the growth is explosive. It's exponential. It is huge. It is fast. And you notice it. It seems so sudden. Unless you're the one that planted it, that took care of it 5-6 years. Then it seems like it's taken forever. See, maybe in your life, you experience things like that that are similar. You pray. You pray for years about one particular thing. And it just seems like all you do is pray and nothing ever happens. Maybe you wait for something and you say, God, I'm going to be faithful. And you keep waiting and you've been faithful, but it's not happening like you thought it would. It's not happening as quick as you thought it would. And you're thinking to yourself, I've done everything I need to do. and you still wait. What you have to see is that God is at work beneath the surface, doing what needs to be done until the roots are deep, the foundation is firm, and things are ready to explode. But in the meantime, you have one job: stay the course, stay faithful. In the meantime, you do what you need to do. You stay obedient. And that seems to be a novel concept because we like immediate results, don't we? I mean, if we don't get what we want right away, we get upset. If we order DoorDash and they're 10 minutes late, we get upset because they couldn't find our house, or we didn't turn the light on, or they got lost, or worse, they delivered your meal to your neighbor because you didn't want to leave your house to go get it. I mean, we want instant results. We want to drive through the drive-thru. We want them to be 100% accurate, so when we drive away, we open the bag, what we ordered is in our bag, and we get irritated if we pull away from the window and it's not our bag. We go livid. Why? Because we wanted it. We wanted it now. We wanted it right away. People shouldn't screw it up. We don't like to wait. And yet you can do this weekend, because I know you have plenty of time and probably a day off tomorrow, but at least 50 times in Scripture, there is a question that shows up in the Bible, and basically the gist of the question is, how long? How long? It's offered toward God. How long do we have to wait? How long is it going to take? How long until this takes place? It's a common question. It's a question that takes place because we think God's taking too long to do things because the timing doesn't work as we see it. But God sees it differently. And because you didn't create time, you don't get to control time. And the creator of time controls time, and so when things happen, they're going to happen in his time, not your time. You say, well, I don't like that. And I would say, scripturally, tough noogies. Because it's not yours. It's not yours to argue about. It's not yours to change. It's not yours to fight about. It's not your option. You still have to wait on God. And the widow teaches us that sometimes in the eyes of the world, our contributions may seem too little to matter, but in God's economy, the heart behind the gift is what counts. And God takes the little and blows it open so we can have the big adventure that we were created for. Now, tie this into what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about Jesus talking about a mustard seed. And he talked about the disciples having little faith. They didn't have enough faith. But he wasn't commanding them to have bigger faith. He wasn't saying have more faith. The words are very specific. He says, little faith. And I shared with you last week that if you have a little faith, that's going to be enough. And I share that with you again this week. You take a little faith. You take what you've got, and you trust God with it, and see what he's going to do with it. We're reminded that, again, in this passage. He hasn't asked us to have a bigger faith. He hasn't asked us to have more faith. He talks about the power of little faith. With a little faith, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. Little faith. Jesus doesn't say, have a mega faith and you can move a mountain. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He uses the word little for a reason. And what we do in our trying to understand it and wrestle through it is we interchange the words sometimes. We get it messed up. So don't confuse little faith with small faith. Okay? Little carries an emotional weight or a sense of value. This woman's gift was a little gift. The value of it was all she had. For Elijah, what he was asking for was just a little. Just a little. But the little she had was all that she had. And God took that, and he did something amazing with it. See, small is more straightforward. It's a description of size. Little adds value to what it is we're talking about. And Jesus doesn't say with a small faith you can move mountains. He says you move mountains with little faith. And so make the connection, make the jump. You're called by God to be faithful and to bring your little faith to the moments that he has called you to. And based on what we're reading this morning is that little that you have is more than enough. It's more than enough if you're willing to let loose of the little you have for the kingdom of God. And when you realize that you have enough and you let loose of the little, then he will do amazing things. Brings me to the second thing, the personal, precious little. Verse 44 says they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all she had to live on. Think of faith as Jesus explained it in Matthew as a seed. It may start small, but with the right conditions, it will grow into something that will shape the world. Most people, hopefully you, want everything that God has to offer you. But as I say that, most people, and hopefully I'm not including you, don't want to give God anything to get it. See, we all want the blessings. We don't like sacrifice. We all want the blessings. We don't like obedience. We all want all the good stuff that we get, but we're not willing to do the basics of what he asks. You say, well, he asked too much. No, he asked for a little. And you've got enough. Whoever you are, however you're made, you are equipped for this. You have what you need. You have what you're supposed to have, and you can take what you have then, be obedient with it, and see what God is going to do with it. He will take your personal, precious little and move you from surviving to thriving. Because in the hands of God, a little faith can create a world of possibilities. Because you are inviting the creator of the universe into your everyday activities. With this woman's little gift in the passage, Jesus calls out that little gift. We even found out how much that gift was. And it goes down in the gospel record as a giant gift, a mega gift in the eyes of Jesus. In other words, the widow's mite became the widow's might. The widow's M-I-T-E became the widow's M-I-G-H-T. The little she had became her strength. And so we have to remember that God delights in little faith. And as much as you want to, you can't sit down today and muster more faith. It's not in you. I'm going to go home, Pastor Jeff, I promise today I'm going to come back next week with more faith. You will not, because you can't do it. I can't sit around this afternoon and go, okay, one more faith. I mean, it's like the little train that could. I think I can. That's hogwash. That's garbage. If you've ever heard a TV preacher say that, they're lying to you. You don't know what they're talking about. That's not the way it works. But Jesus says, you come with that little, you're faithful, you give, and you put in me and trust me with what you have, that precious little faith you've got. And you're going to be amazed at what happens next. It might be a little act of kindness, a little moment of obedience, a little prayer, a little bit of faithfulness. And those precious little things can spark a wildfire of adventure. And if you trust God with the little, you're going to be amazed at how that little turns into something extraordinary. Because in the realm of faith, little becomes limitless. And there is no limit to what God's wanting to do with you. There's no limit to what he wants to do with me. There's no limit in what he wants to do with us. And so we celebrate the peaks and the potholes. But in the midst of that celebration, we remain faithful with the little things. And the little things become big things. Martha Barry grew up in Georgia in the late 1800s. She often took horseback rides as a young woman visiting local farmers and landowners. Most of the time, these farms and landowners that she visited were struggling, pretty poor, impoverished. One Sunday afternoon, Martha met three boys, and in their conversation learned that these kids had never been to church, had never been in Sunday school, and they didn't know any Bible stories. So she spent some time that day talking about heroes of Scripture. And when she was done, she said, "You come back next week to the same place and bring some friends with you, and we'll keep this conversation going." And so, sure enough, the following week came. They brought friends. They brought friends back, and they continued talking about the things of God. That happened the next week. It happened the next week. And so soon after, there were kids coming from all around. And she was taking whatever space she could find to use to teach these kids on Sunday afternoons. Pretty soon, her Sunday schools became everyday schools for the impoverished kids in Rome, Georgia. And so every day she was teaching. Every day she was using the space that was there. Every day she was using whatever space she could find to teach kids and imparting to them what it meant to learn, but also talking about the things of God. And she discovered what many people discover when you have some success in ministry. And that's what it was. You need space. And you have to spend some time trying to get people to buy into what you're doing. You have to share the vision a little bit. And you have to try to facilitate how it can happen and how it can continue to grow. Because we would like to think that God would just drop a bucket of money on our head from the sky. Yay. And he can. He's God. But the pattern, that doesn't seem to be the way it works. Instead, what he does is he asks us to be obedient, do what we know to do, take the little bit of effort that we've got and see if he'll bless it. And he does. So she needed funds to sustain the work she was doing. And so she met a man by the name of Henry Ford. And she asked Henry Ford for a donation. By all accounts, Henry Ford was not impressed with what she was doing. He didn't see the value in it, but he didn't want to be insensitive. And because he didn't want people to say that he didn't respond to her request for funds, he did respond. He gave her a dime. A dime. Henry Ford, out of his vast fortune, gave her a dime. And then moved away from her, left her. To be honest with you, Martha was a little disappointed. To have the opportunity to talk to somebody and ask somebody and make that passionate pitch of what's going on and what you're trying to do and know this guy has vast resources, he gave her a dime. He gave her a little. And so she could have griped and complained about that, but she didn't. What she did instead was she took that dime and bought a packet of seeds and began planting. And when she was done, she raised a garden. She harvested that garden, sold the crops, and then took the proceeds from it and replanted again. And then she did it again. Then she did it again. Then she did it again. Then she did it again and again and again. And before long, from the proceeds from the garden, it started with a dime pack of seeds. She purchased a building for her school to move into. And the school continued to grow. And she continued to be faithful with the little. She continued to raise funds. She continued to use the garden. She continued to grow. Years later, she had the opportunity to stand before Henry Ford again. And look him in the eye, she said, "Mr. Ford, look what your little dime has accomplished." This time, Ford was impressed. And this time, he gave her and her school a generous donation. And today, using that donation, today, Berry College stands in Georgia. It resides on 27,000 acres. It is the largest contiguous campus of any school in America. It possesses more land in one plot than anywhere else because of her faithfulness. See, she could have griped and complained about it. She could have said, "That wasn't very much." But instead, she took the little she was given and was faithful with it, and God blessed it. See, that faithfulness became exponential, and God blessed it beyond the wildest imagination. So what do you do with that? Talked about faith for 2 weeks in a row now. See, some of you will hear what we said today and go, gosh, he beat me up about giving. No, you beat yourself up about giving, because that's not what it's about. It's about being faithful with what you've got. And some of you are in day 7 of a 21-day challenge that we started last week. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you don't know about it. If you were with us last week and you didn't take the challenge, God knows who you are. He wrote your name down. But the now why is pretty simple, but it's a series of things that I ask you to do each day for 21 days. The first thing is when you begin your day, memorize a verse about faith. Last week, some of you memorized this verse, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Tried to keep it simple. Some of you knew the verse before you walked out. On Wednesday night, some of you were reciting the verse. You did it, Mark 11:22. This week, I'm going to add another verse to it. Ready? It's Romans 1:17. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, Romans 1:17. And so you begin each day reading that verse, reminding yourself of what it means to live by faith. I ask you to take your journal and journal about one situation in your life where you need to show more faith. Pray about it. Ask God for help. Be honest with God. Just pour your heart out to him. He hears you. Just talk to him about what it is that you need to have more faith in what area. You know what it is. And if you could muster it, you'd come up with more faith. But then remember that Jesus said, use a little faith. Talk to God about that. Wrestle through that with him. Then I ask you over the course of the day to do one intentional act of faith. In other words, do something that takes you one step beyond your comfort zone in the life of someone else. Maybe you offer a word of encouragement. Maybe you buy somebody a meal. Maybe you go by and you see somebody that you need to see. Maybe you do something that God has told you to do that, boy, is just a little bit out of your wheelhouse and just a little bit hard for you to do. One intentional act, and then write it down so you can look back over the 21 days and see what you did. It could be as simple as panic sets in. So instead of panicking, I'm going to pray. It's an act of faith, an intentional act of faith. I'm going to push back the panic in my life, and I'm going to pray. I'm angry at somebody. Instead of lashing out in anger, instead of just ripping their head off and telling God, we don't know what happened, stop and pray. Instead of just firing off and being angry and just getting all wound up, stop, take a breath and pray. And ask God to help you love them. An extra step, an action step, something that's intentional. And then when you get to the end of the day, take one moment, find a place that you can say this, where you can do it. And before you close your eyes, thank God for one way that he showed up over the course of your day and was faithful. You can't go a day without him showing up. And say it out loud. Not so God can hear it, so you can hear it. Out loud, in your ears. Thanks, God, because today I needed you when you fill in the gap. Now, if you're doing that for 21 days, the idea is you're training your heart and mind to instinctively learn to respond. In other words, we're asking you to develop a habit. If you haven't started yet, then you can do a 14-day challenge or keep running it for the 21 days. Do it till it becomes second nature to you. If you need help with it, we didn't have these for you last week, but this is, and it's on the table on the way out the door. It is the 21-day challenge written out for you just in case that you couldn't keep up with what I just said. That's the Now What challenge. We'll also have it for you on Wednesday evening if you're with us. Also, if you want to take a little bit deeper dive into the passage of Mark 12 and you want to do some journaling this week, this is out there for you as well. Make sure you grab that and take that. It will keep you moving forward in this idea of learning to be faithful. But no matter what, recognize that you are asked by Jesus for a little. And the little you have is enough if you'll trust him with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for each of us, we are on a journey that takes us to a variety of places over the course of a week. We have a variety of experiences that filter through our lives on a regular basis. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we put blinders on and we don't pay any attention and we don't look for your hand at work in our life. We don't see what you're doing. We don't even think about it until it's all over with and it's all said and done. And so we know that we ought to live by faith, but sometimes we're living life on autopilot and we're not really putting any brains into what we believe. We're not really thinking through. We're not really actively engaged. We're not instinctively reacting as we need to. Or today can be a day that changes. For some in the room this morning, they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And if they haven't, then this whole conversation about faith really isn't helpful until they put their faith in you for the very first time. To make that declaration that they do believe that you are who you said you are. They believe that you did what Scripture said. They believe in Jesus as you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture, not that we've created in our own heads, but the Jesus of Scripture. And we put our trust in you. Trust that your sacrifice on the cross is enough to forgive us our sins. Trust that you defeated death by coming back from the grave. And trusting that you offered to us a gift of eternal life, abundant life, that starts in the moment that we believe, trust, and make the commitment to follow. Because Heavenly Father, you ask us to follow you. In the world of church, we call this salvation. We call it asking Jesus into our heart. We call it a number of things, but it really is a choice of the heart and head to believe, trust, and follow. And that's a decision we have to make. For anyone here who's never made that decision, I pray that before they would leave this day, they would take a worship flyer and check that little spot on that flyer that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. It's our trumpet of sorts where we collect offerings that will come in, and that's a place where we put that commitment, that sacrifice of our own life. We put that in there and make that public. That'll give us a chance to come alongside them and encourage them, give them some information that will help them grow and kind of step into their world and help them in this journey of faith. As they're watching online, either live right now or streaming it later, if they'll just send us an email, we have stuff that we want to send their way that will really help them and encourage them. And wherever they are in the world, we'll help them find a place that they can call home and a church family that they can connect to and that they can grow into. But Lord, for a lot of us, we've already made the decision. We've already made our commitment to believe and trust and follow you. And so this comes down to the nitty-gritty of how we're going to live life, how we're going to flesh it out, what it's going to look like. And so Lord, this morning, I pray that we would be willing to take that challenge, 21-day challenge, to learn to instinctively react with faith to everything that happens and unfolds in our life. And help us to understand that a little and your economy goes a long, long way. And you will take our little and do much more than we ever dreamed possible. It's our prayer and our hope this day. Amen.
Would you stand? With a thousand tongues to lift one cry, from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified in me.
angels' melody, and every human heart its native cry. Then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we hear Christ be magnified. Oh, be lifted high. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified. Cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified.
Your Memorial Day weekend and celebrate the freedoms that you have. Take the time and remember those that have given so much so that you can celebrate and you can enjoy the freedoms that he gives. This morning, as soon as we're done with worship, some of you are guests, some of you have been guests that have been here for a few months now, but you've never had the opportunity to get some burning question that you had or wanted a few moments where you could actually have some face time to talk to some of our staff, because you kind of get caught up in the people walking out the door and there's a line that develops behind you and you feel bad about taking up so much time and stuff like that. It happens all the time. We have an event that starts today that we will do the last Sunday of each month called Unwrapping 434. As soon as worship is over, if you'll make your way out to that desk that's out there with our big church logo on it, that's our welcome center, our welcome desk. Someone will be there to meet you, and then they're going to escort you into this trailer that's sitting here in the parking lot. It's air-conditioned, so you can relax. It's not hot. And somewhere, when you open that door, there will be one, maybe two staff members, and maybe they'll be the ones you want to talk to, and you're going to go, jackpot! And you're going to get a couple of minutes to have a brief meeting and just get to know staff just a little bit better. But any question you want answered will be answered. It happens immediately when we're done here, and so make your way to that welcome center, and then you'll be escorted over there. And so if you're going to be able to do that today, we look forward to seeing you there, whoever's in the trailer, whoever it ends up being. Scott, chances are, since you're getting ready to pray right now, it won't be you.
It won't be me.
All right, Scott, come on up and dismiss us.
But I can't answer questions for the kids' ministry if you need me to. All right, well, Memorial Day. It's the weekend that we remember the ones who sacrificed for our freedom. I was just thinking, you know, Jesus, what an example they were of Jesus to sacrifice for the freedom of the people they didn't even know. And the one cool thing about Jesus is he knows us all right? He sacrificed for every single one of us And it's just an awesome thing to think about and just remember on this day. So while you're going out buying furniture or having a picnic or whatever you do on Memorial Day, all right, just remember what Jesus did on the cross and what everyone sacrificed for our freedoms. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for just being in control of all things. We pray, Lord, that we will go out and be an example of you to the people around us. And we just praise you and thank you for everything you've blessed us with and allow us to give the little that we have to you in obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.